2 Samuel 7. This is a bit of a long chapter, but I think in order to really understand it, we really need to read all of it. So I'm going to read 2 Samuel 7, and I ask that you would give special attention to this reading of God's holy word. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from you, from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, and do as you have spoken. Your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you as a house. I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for a trustworthy word from you. And we ask, as we look at this text, that you would strengthen our faith, Lord, and that if there be any within the sanctuary who do not know you, that they would know you as God who keeps his promises, seen most clearly in the promise of your Son who came to die for our sins. Grant us understanding by your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Within the Fellowship Sunday School class that many of you are in, we've been looking at the doctrine of God's providence. Providence of God, that God is really intimately involved in every single moment of our lives, that God is governing, that God is sustaining, that God is providing. And yet, if you're like me, many times you wonder, what is God doing right now? What is God up to in my life? Because it's sometimes difficult to see, theologians have talked about providence and how you read it backwards. You can sometimes, because of God's kindness, look back and see what God was doing. John Flavel, who was a Puritan writer, he said, the providence of God is like Hebrew words. It can only be read backwards. Have you had a moment or moments in your life where you were going through something and you weren't sure why? You weren't sure what God was doing. But later on, after time passes, you were able to look back and see perhaps what he was doing. I had a moment like this that stands out. Years ago, when I was the part-time youth director here and living in the house right there, many of you knew, and many of you were supporting me as I was raising money to go on the mission field, to go to Bulgaria. And yet, as I was raising money for this mission to go for 2 years, the money wasn't coming in as fast as I would have liked. And there were many missionaries who were left for the field, and they were talking to me and being like, hey, this is so great. It's amazing what God is doing. Can't wait for you to get to Bulgaria. Let us know. And it was taking months and then over a year of raising money. And I thought, Lord, what are you doing? You've called me to this thing. Why am I not there making disciples in Bulgaria? And then right about the time the money started coming in, I met a pretty young doctor, a pediatrician, who had moved to Greenville to do residency. And you know the story after that. But one day, right before I went to Bulgaria, because I still went, I was sitting with my grandmother at her kitchen table, and she said, you know, Kenny, if you had left when you wanted to, you would not have met Brittany. True words. Have you had a moment like that? Where you were going through something, you're crying out to God for help, you weren't seeing what he was doing, but later on you're able to reflect back and see that. Within our text today, we see providence at its best. There are multiple levels of prophecy coming to fruition in this text or from this text. There is an immediate future that we see fulfilled within 2 Samuel 7. We see this promise by God to build a house for the ark, to build a house for God. But David's not the one who does that. We see that the immediate fulfillment of the prophecy is actually in David's son, Solomon. But it goes beyond that. For the ultimate fulfillment of this text is in David's greater son. It's in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this text here has implications for you today. The way that I want to look at this now is, I think you can split this text up into two big parts. So firstly, we're going to look at God's promise. And secondly, we're going to look at David's prayer. So promise and prayer today. When I use the word promise here, I'm using it as a synonym for covenant. This text, 2 Samuel chapter 7, has been called the Davidic covenant. You might say, well, what's a covenant? Let's start with the basics here. What's a covenant? It's an agreement, right? An agreement sometimes between two or more people. You remember David and Jonathan making a covenant together. But oftentimes in Scripture, we have a covenant that's made between God and a person, or God and persons. And really, when we start to look at the overall story of Scripture, we realize that it's told in covenants. It is covenants that are promised through individuals within Scripture. We can see the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and this Davidic covenant. And when you start to realize this, you see that there is a great framework to Scripture, that there's unity in Scripture. And while these are separate covenants through these separate people, they're really communicating the same thing. The same great thing is communicated in these covenants of Scripture, and that thing is redemption. That thing is grace. They are lumped together in the covenant of grace. And that covenant of grace has its beginnings in Genesis 3:15. We know what happens in Genesis 3, right? Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. What does God do immediately after that? The promise of a redeemer, the promise of redemption, the promise of Christ who shall come and stomp on the head of the serpent. And so you see that covenant weaved throughout Scripture right into our text today. Look at the text. You can see how it begins here. After all the battles that David has been fighting with the Israelites, finally, they get a breather. They get respite from these battles. And during this time of a break, David has this grand idea. I'm going to make a house for the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to make a house for God. David has his own place. Why not the Ark? And so he tells this to Nathan, and what does Nathan say? He says, in effect, yeah, go for it, do it. But when we keep reading, we see this is not Nathan's best counsel. And so the Lord speaks through Nathan to David to give a counter offer. David, don't go making me a house. I'm going to make you a house. But you might say, well, David already has a house, according to verse 1. No, it's going beyond bricks. It's going beyond stones. What he's talking about, what the Lord is talking about through Nathan to David is to say, I'm going to make you a kingdom, David. I'm going to make you a dynasty. And this word that he speaks has past, present, and future elements to it. You see the past here in verse 8. Again, through Nathan, the Lord reminds David of where he has come from. I took you from the pasture. I took you from the sheep. I took you to be the prince over my people, Israel. So the Lord reminds David of his humble beginnings. Again, providence. David can look back and see these things. But there's also a present element to this. The Lord reminds David how he as king is able to be successful. Look in verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. The Lord tells David why he's been successful. And it's not because David is a great warrior. It's not because David has great abilities, right? The Lord is saying, I did this throughout this text. You can see numerous times where the Lord says, I did this, I do this, I will do this. The Lord is telling David, and by extension, us as well, that God is at work. And he's at work in the life of David. He's at work in the lives of the people of Israel. It's very reminiscent of Psalm 127. Part of Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The Lord is telling David, I'm watching over you, and I'm directing all things. But there's also a future element to this. The Lord tells David here that it's not just that David's going to be prosperous, but that he is going to have a kingdom that will never fail. So this clearly goes beyond David. And this clearly goes beyond Solomon. What this text is doing is pointing us all the way to God's Son, his only begotten one, Jesus Christ. Still, there is the promise of an actual house for the Lord. It's just not built by David. Solomon is the one who will do this. But Solomon was not the forever king. If you really start to look at the text, you see this word forever, or a word that is similar to it, 8 different times within the text. 3 times something like forever is used by the Lord. 5 times it's used by David. And so what's happening here is the Lord is reminding David and us of prior promises. What this is doing is picking up the Abrahamic covenant and running with it. If you remember these words from Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. What the Davidic covenant is doing is picking up the Abrahamic covenant and running with it. And this is how the covenant of grace works. The Lord reminds us of his past workings and his faithfulness and his promises, and this forms the foundation, the basis for our capability of being able to trust God. The Lord who has done all things, who is at work in every single way, is saying, look back and see my promises and see how I have fulfilled them. So we as Christians, on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection of Christ, can look back in Scripture and say, God was faithful here and here and here and here, such that the things that are still to be fulfilled, we can trust in those. Things like the return of Christ, you can trust in the return of Christ because Christ has come before. Or you can trust in the resurrection of the dead because Christ has been resurrected. You can trust in the promises of the new heavens and the new earth because God has been faithful with all of these things. And still, you might be sitting here in this sanctuary saying, I still struggle to trust God sometimes. I still struggle with my faith. Friends, if you are struggling with your faith, if you're struggling to believe what is here, look back on these promises and see how God fulfills them. Because what God does in cutting this covenant is he takes the focus off of the covenant breakers and he puts the focus upon the covenant keeper. God takes our focus and puts it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so true, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to get this, that this passage that we look at is quoted, referenced, or alluded to at least 40 times in Scripture. If you keep this word in your minds and you read other parts of Scripture, there's a good chance you're going to see this again. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, 2 through 4. I'm going to read this and listen. See if this sounds familiar to you. Psalm 89, 2 through 4. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And that psalm's not even written by David. What about another one? Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Now you might say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. What about the New Testament? Does the New Testament use this text in any way? Absolutely, it does. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And friends, this is a direct quotation of our passage today. Hebrews 1, verse 5, just a portion of this, the quoted part. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so you see, as you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, the ultimate fulfillment of this passage is found in Christ alone. Christ is the only one whose reign could be characterized as a forever reign. But notice, David doesn't just receive this as pious information. David doesn't just say, okay, Nathan, thanks for telling me that. I'm good here. No, Nathan takes this to heart. Look at the second half of this text here. Look at verse 18. Because what I want you to see is that David now prays, and he does so with praises and with faith. Verse 18, David says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me thus far? Who am I? Doesn't this sound like Psalm 8, where the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David takes this word to heart. He remembers his humble beginnings. He's astounded by the Lord's kindness. David does not, within his prayer, say, well, of course, Lord, of course you're doing this for me. I'm a great warrior. I'm the one who took down Goliath, after all, right? David doesn't do that. He doesn't comment on his own abilities. He comments on what the Lord is doing, and he praises God for it. He recognizes God's grace. Look in verses 22 and 23. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There's no God like you. But also, David recognizes that the kindness of the Lord here goes beyond just to David. Look in verse 19. This is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a while to come. This is instruction for mankind. Now, commentators and different Bibles will translate this a little bit differently, instruction for mankind, but either way, however it's spliced, I think we can definitely say this. David realizes that this word from the Lord is going to affect people forever. That it's not just directed to David. It's instruction for mankind. But also notice not just what David prays, but notice how David prays. He does so with faith, and he acknowledges the greatness and the transcendence of God. He acknowledges the sovereignty of God, the past workings of God. And following a section in which David has been leading in worship, he keeps the praise going. You remember in chapter 6 how that ends. David's dancing, but he keeps that praise of God going within this prayer. How does he do that? How can we praise God in our prayers? Well, one thing we can definitely say, David believes this word. Look at verses 28 and 29. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. You have promised this good thing to your servant. How can David praise God like this? It's because he believes this. And we must believe it too. When the Lord speaks, we must listen and believe. When God shares through his word the covenant of grace and its finality in Christ, we must believe that. Especially children today, children who are, you're still working through these things, you're still understanding the Bible, I want you to look to Christ. And I want you to know that God gives us a sure word that is for you, and you can trust the words of God found in the Bible, you can trust that Jesus really shed his blood for you. I want to take you to one more place in Scripture as I begin to conclude. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 19 through 22. I want you to see from this that all of the promises of God, they have their yes and their amen in Jesus. So within 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says to them, there's been a change of plans. But he says, I'm not fickle about this. I'm not waffling back and forth on whether or not I should come to you. And he relates this to the trustworthy word of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21, 22. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The promises of God cannot, will not be broken. You, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You who are in Christ, your sins have been paid for, and you have a sure word from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit claims you for himself. But if I can give you some practical application, if you're still struggling to trust in the Word of God, you say, there's distractions all around me. I have a hard time trusting in God because I have people telling me to trust in myself. You have culture saying, trust in yourself, trust in man, trust in government, trust in technology, trust in whatever you want. No. God's Word is a sure word, and you can trust in this. And so, how do we do it? Go back to that 2 Samuel 7 passage. Look at verse 25. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant. If you're struggling to trust God, take this prayer of David and pray it back to God. Dear Lord, confirm this word to me. Help me to trust it. And as you pray that prayer, do so with faith and with gratitude and keep those praises going, because we have a God who always, always, always keeps his promises. Let's pray.